Please rise now for the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm reading verses 1 through 14. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's revealed truth. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open up your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And now turning your Bibles to John chapter 3 and reading the first 8 verses. Again, hear God's revealed truth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us remember that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Let us go to our God once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to be taught by your Holy Spirit as we just sung about the Spirit breathing upon the word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us and guide us. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word and be strengthened in the faith and bear much fruit because of that. So we commit this time now into your hands. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Amen. So last week I began a 3-part series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I demonstrated from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person having the attributes of personhood or personality. I also demonstrated the deity of the Holy Spirit from numerous Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, the third person of the Trinity. He is also the comforter, the helper, the one called alongside to help us in our pilgrimage of this life. I also mentioned the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit could be stated as redemption accomplished and applied. Jesus Christ accomplishes our redemption by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit applies that finished work to God's elect. Today and next week, I shall examine the work of the Holy Spirit in applying the finished work of Christ to his chosen people. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation in that he applies that finished work, that accomplished work of Christ, to God's elect in space-time history. Now, the Word of God is the primary means that the Holy Spirit uses in his work. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." And Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." Now, why is the Holy Spirit's work necessary? Can't we accomplish some things in our salvation? Can't we summon up all our willpower and reach out and lay hold of God? What's preventing us from doing that? The fact that we are dead in sin. Deader than a doornail dead. We are like that valley of dry bones that I just read about in Ezekiel 37. Before we can experience any of the multifaceted salvation that we have in Christ, we must be made alive. We must be resurrected. We must be born again, born anew, born from above. Jesus said in John 3:3, which I read a few moments ago, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So let alone receive and enjoy all the benefits of Christ's salvation, a person cannot even see it apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, of making that person alive in Christ, resurrected, born again, born anew, and born from above. In our text for today in John 3:5-6, it states, "Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This new birth, this resurrection, this regeneration is the first step, the necessary first step to all the accomplished work of Christ for us. It is the narrow gate one must pass through to begin the narrow path. This opens the door to all the working of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Pink links these works of the Holy Spirit in his book called The Holy Spirit. He says, first regenerating, then quickening, enlightening, convicting, comforting, drawing, working faith, uniting to Christ, indwelling, teaching, cleansing, leading, assuring, witnessing, sealing, assisting, interceding, transforming, preserving, conforming, fructifying, and endowing. 22 different works of the Holy Spirit that A.W. Pink lists or looks at in that book that he wrote. These works are all regulated by his own will and purpose. The Holy Spirit applies these to the elect of God in his timing, in his purpose and planning. Pink writes in his book, "The whole work of the Spirit within the elect is to plant in them the heart, a hatred for and a loathing of sin as sin, and a love for and longing after holiness as holiness. This is something which no human power can bring about. It is a miracle of grace, a divine wonder, which none but God can and does perform." He adds that the salvation which God has provided is a deliverance from sin and self-pleasing, from worldliness and indulging the lusts of the flesh, and the bestowing of a nature which desires and determines to live for God's glory and please him in all the details of our present lives, then it is clear beyond dispute that none but the Spirit of God can impart a genuine desire for such salvation. So let us consider this first work of the Holy Spirit, that of regeneration. And by the way, over today and next week, I'm only going to be briefly skimming on a few of these works of the Holy Spirit, which again, I would refer you to that book by A.W. Pink on the Holy Spirit to look at a more deeper study on these various works. Now, the absolute necessity for the regenerating operation of the Holy Spirit in order for a sinner's being converted to God lies again in his being totally depraved or dead in sin. Fallen man does not have any life, so no movement towards God. His mind and his will are dead in sin, fully corrupt. If the sinner were not wholly corrupt, he would submit to Christ without any supernatural operation of the Spirit. But fallen man is so completely sunk in corruption that he has not the faintest real desire for God, but is filled with enmity against him. We see that in Romans 8:7. Therefore, Scripture affirms that person to be dead in trespasses in sins, Ephesians 2:1. Not weak, not sickly, not sleeping, but dead in sin, and dead is dead. In John 1:12-13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. So Jesus says that first, it's not because of blood. It's not because of what he's referring to there is it's not hereditary. You don't inherit by genetics the new birth. Like we think of physical birth, you know, the physical child is going to be carrying the genes of the parents and have those similarities and so on of life. But not so with the spiritual new birth. There's nothing having to do with one's natural heritage, if you will, blood. That, well, my father was a preacher, so, you know, I've got his blood in me, hence I'm saved. I'm born again. Nope. Sorry. Also, not of willing, not the will of the flesh. The new birth is not brought about by this power of one's own choosing, which is what the Arminian system promotes, that everybody's got a free will. You just have to choose to believe, choose Christ, and you'll be born again, effecting one's new birth. Now, we know that the Bible reverses that. Faith does not precede regeneration. It does in the Arminian system. They say you have to choose to believe, then you're going to be born again. But that's backwards regarding the Scriptures. There must first be this regenerating of the Holy Spirit before there will be any faith, any repentance, any change in that individual. And it's not brought about by any, as it says in 1 John or John 1, nor the will of man. So no sinner is ever born again as a result of the persuasions and endeavors of preachers or Christian workers exerting all of this influence upon somebody, exerting their powers to regenerate a sinner. Samuel Hopkins said, if all the angels and saints in heaven and all the godly on earth should join their wills and endeavors and unitedly exert all their powers to regenerate one sinner, they could not effect it. They could do nothing toward it. It is an effect infinitely beyond the reach of finite wisdom and power. No human being can make somebody born again, including oneself. And if, again, you think of the parallel in terms of the Bible using this idea of being born, none of us chose our birth or effected our birth. Now, there are people who think that. There are people who think that we have some, you know, that we're alive before, like in the Mormon system, you know, you're alive before and now you're going to be born, you know, into this particular family and whatnot. And other religions have similar sort of ideas. But we don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. And so hence you couldn't effect your own physical birth, because I think some of us would have effected probably a different family and parents, right? And life, you know. But so we can't effect our spiritual birth. We can't create it. We can't choose it. We can't make it happen. It is done only by the power of the Holy Spirit. In regeneration, one of God's elect is the subject, and the Spirit of God is the sole agent. The subject of the new birth is wholly passive, or completely passive. He does not act, but is acted upon. The sovereign work of the Spirit in the soul precedes all other holy exercises of the heart, such as sorrow for sin, faith in Christ, love toward God. This great change is wrought in spite of all the opposition of the natural heart against God. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy, Romans 9:16. The great change is not a gradual and protracted process, but is instantaneous. In an instant of time, the favored subject of it passes from death unto life. All of that by the working of the Holy Spirit, like the wind blows where he wills. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So the Holy Spirit determines when he will resurrect, regenerate one of God's elect into new spiritual life. Regeneration consists in a new spiritual, supernatural, vital principle or habit of grace infused into the soul, the mind, the will, the affections by the Holy Spirit, disposing and enabling them in whom it is unto spiritual, supernatural, vital actings and spiritual obedience, wrote John Owen. Again, all of that is done by the work of the Holy Spirit. No new faculties are created, but instead the powers of the soul are spiritualized and made alive unto God, fitted to enjoy God and have communion with him. Regeneration consists in a radical change of heart, is another way of phrasing it. For there is implanted a new disposition as the foundation of all holy exercises, or in other words, all the fruit that will be born from this new life. The mind being renovated, the affections elevated, the will emancipated from the bondage of sin. The effect of this is that the one who is born again loves spiritual things as spiritual and values spiritual blessings on account of their being purely spiritual. And we hear about that new heart both in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that God promises in the new covenant that he's going to take out of his people the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Now that's, you always have to keep in mind how the word is used in its context. Because when we talk about the flesh, generally we think about the sinful nature. But that's not what it's talking about in that metaphor. It's comparing, if you could imagine, if your heart was a, you know, 3-pound rock in your chest, what would that do to you? Well, you'd be dead, you know, deader than a doornail dead. No blood flow, no life, dead. But then if you took that rock out of that chest and you put in a flesh heart, you know, a real living heart transplanted from somebody else who died, let's say, you transplant that into that person, hook it all up, starts beating, blood is flowing, that person wakes up, they are now alive. Now, of course, that's all figurative and metaphorical language that God uses in Ezekiel and Jeremiah to show what he does spiritually speaking, that he takes out of us that dead, stony, rock heart, which is completely, has absolutely no life in it, no motion, no movement towards God at all. Just like a stone. You don't expect anything from a stone, no response. But now that person is alive with that living heart, if you will. And again, that is that divine or spiritual heart transplant that we get at the new birth, at that time when the Holy Spirit does regenerate a person. And after regeneration, then things appear altogether in a new light to that person. God is now seen as the sum of all excellency. The reasonableness and spirituality of his law is so perceived that the heart approves it. The infinite evil of sin is discerned. The person begins to, again, see things differently, experience things differently than he did or she did prior to that regeneration. The one born again judges, condemns, and loathes himself and wonders that he was not long ago cast into hell. He marvels at the grace of God in giving Christ to die for such a wretch. Constrained by the love of Christ, he now renounces the ways of sin and gives himself up to serve God. That's the fruit of, result of that regeneration. Holiness in the heart is the main and ultimate birth brought forth in regeneration. For to make us partakers of God's holiness is the sum and scope of his gracious purposes towards us. We see that in Ephesians 1:4. So regeneration is the first discovery and manifestation of election and redemption to the persons for whom they were intended. As it says in Titus 3:4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and it appeared according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So by this work of the Spirit of regeneration, a soul is brought out of then spiritual death into spiritual life, out of darkness into light, and the person is changed. And again, the effect of this is that the person born again loves spiritual things as spiritual and values the spiritual blessings on account of their being purely spiritual. No longer fixated, attached to a love of the world, the things of sense, material things, but now has a new hunger and thirst for spiritual things, a new vision, a new understanding, a new desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the things of this world grow strangely dim, as the hymn says, as we contemplate, as we focus upon Christ and experience then this finished work of Christ in our lives, in this first necessary work of the Spirit by making us alive in him. So we must be born again, as Jesus said. Because if you're not, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone experience and receive all of the benefits of Christ's work. We must be regenerated, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does this in us. We had nothing to do with our physical conception and birth, and so with this, we have nothing to do with it. The Holy Spirit does so upon God's elect, according to his purpose and in his time. Now, another work of the Holy Spirit that Pink looks at is the work of quickening, which is very closely related to regeneration as well. It's almost, in going through this chapter of his, it's almost identical in some ways. So I'm not exactly sure if it is just a synonym for regeneration, but they're very similar, or if they happen at the same time. But quickening, that word quickening, you know, basically means making alive. It's a direct operation of the Spirit, which he uses the Word of God to effect that quickening in the soul of one of God's elect. And it is done by his sovereign action, it is instantaneous, and it's generally unperceived by us when it happens. Another similar work is enlightening. By nature, fallen man is in a state of darkness with respect to God. No matter how wise, how learned, how intellectual and skillful in natural things he might be, unto spiritual things he is blind, completely unable to see it. Calvin said something to the effect that it's like you could be standing under the noonday sun. It's bright light, and you could not see that light if you stared at the sun, if you are blind. And so with spiritual things, we see this in 1 Corinthians 2, that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He's blind to them because he's blind. Makes sense, right? And so there's a need to have one's eyes opened. And again, this using this figurative language, metaphorical language, comparing the physical to the spiritual, but we need our spiritual eyes opened. We need to be enlightened in our minds by the Holy Spirit so that we can see. Now, this inward darkness which fills the soul of the natural man is something far more dreadful than a mere intellectual ignorance of spiritual things. It is really an energetic principle which opposes God. And Paul calls this in Romans enmity against God. It is a hatred of God because he is God and because a person is dead in sin and hates the idea that anybody is going to tell me what to do or live how I should live my life, or deny me the things that I want, or whatever it might be. And you see this in our culture. People who are unbelievers, atheists, and so on, spewing their hatred of God in some ways, writing books about it, going on the talk show circuit, you know, to attack and destroy, you know, Christianity in particular. But the very idea of God is so, they are so opposed to that, because they hate God, because of this blindness, because of this deadness in their soul. But the Holy Spirit, again, in his regenerating and quickening, enlightens the heart, the eyes of the understanding that we see in Ephesians 3, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. We need that opening of our eyes. It's when we think we see and we don't is when we're most blind. Now, Jesus encountered that with the Pharisees. They thought they saw things in truth, but they didn't. And Jesus pointed out that to them many times, and that added fuel to their hatred of him and desire for them to crucify him at the end. But this divine illumination is when the Holy Spirit imparting to the quickened soul accurate and spiritual views of divine things. And of course, that is going to be connected with the Word of God, with knowing and understanding the Word of God, because that's God's primary means of grace that He has given to us, breathed out for us, that the Holy Spirit will use. So, you know, for a person, once they're regenerated, they're going to have a greater hunger and thirst, desire to read God's Word, to study it, to read other books about it, you know, to hear the Word of God preach, to go to sermon audio and listen to other sermons and to grow in that, because they have this deep hunger and thirst to understand. That is a good indicator of life. You know, if a physical analogy here, if a woman is pregnant and she gives birth to a dead baby, well, that baby is not going to want to eat, right? There's no life there. No desire to eat because it's dead. But if a woman gives birth to a live baby, that baby's whole purpose in life is to eat, right? That's all it wants to do for the most part. You know. And change me, you know. Feed me, change me, hold me, you know. And if that baby, though, was alive, but this baby does not seem interested in eating, there's something wrong going on there. Doctors get a little worried about that. And they might develop what is called a failure to thrive. They just don't have a desire to eat for whatever reason, and they begin to lose weight, get sick, and perhaps could die. So that's troubling. But in the new birth, there will always be that hunger and thirst and desire to eat. As Peter says, you know, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And we have to do self-examination. We must look at ourselves and say, do I really desire that? Like a newborn babe, do I desire the milk of God's word, you know, every day? Can I go a day or several days without reading God's word or hearing it preached or, you know, on a tape or something like that? Can I do that? And it doesn't seem to bother me at all. If that's true, that's dangerous. And there's something going on spiritually. So thank the Lord that with new life, with that new birth, with that regeneration, with that quickening and that enlightening, a person will see that. And that is a confirmation of assurance to that person that, hey, I am alive. I have been born again. I have this new life in me, and I want it to grow. So we've considered this morning three necessary foundational works of the Holy Spirit upon God's elect, the beginning of the application of Christ's finished work to them, regenerating, quickening, and enlightening, or enlightenment. This is the beginning of a lifelong process of sanctification, of conforming one to the image of Christ, and all of that to God's glorious grace. From all these three works, the person now has new views of self, sin, duties, trial, life, and a new view of God. No longer enemies, but now beloved children. This new birth cultivates in us an attitude of continued dependence upon the Spirit and a spur to good works. Therefore, we should contemplate these works of the Holy Spirit with awe and wonder and worship the triune God for them. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do give thanks to you for this truth revealed to us in your word of the work of the Holy Spirit in us in applying the finished work of Jesus Christ to us. And we thank you that we are at your disposal, that you are completely sovereign in all of this working. And we are in your hands. We are that clay in the potter's hands, and you do with us what you will. And we thank you for the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out upon the church. This one called alongside to help us. This one who regenerates us and quickens us and enlightens us and does many other things in our lives so that we be conformed to the image of Christ, so that we might put off the old man and see that greater deliverance from sin, the power of sin in our lives, so that we might bear much fruit to your glory. And that we might serve you, that the Holy Spirit gifts us with various gifts so that we can serve you by serving your people in the church. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.